Happy Lord's Day again, and we're very thankful to have you here with us, not just today, but every week here on the Gospel of Grace radio broadcast. And I've turned in my Bible to 1 Timothy 4, focusing on verses 9 and 10. We're trying to study some verses in the Bible that specifically denote that the Holy Spirit specifically highlights for us that this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. And we find another one of those here in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 9. It's introduced, and I think the verse after that is specifically what's denoted. We'll read verses 8 through 11 for a little bit broader context. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach. So first of all, actually, verse 8 is connected to verse 7. Refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Bodily exercise profits little. It's a good, proper thing to stay healthy. But godliness is profitable to all things, having a promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. And then in verse 9, we're told, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. This is a reliable, truthful, faithful statement and saying, and you need to accept it. It's a faithful saying according to Holy Spirit, and it's worthy for you to accept it. So what is this statement? What is this faithful saying that the Holy Spirit tells you that you need to accept? For therefore, we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. So we labor. Why is it that we, especially in the Apostle Paul's sense, laboring for the kingdom of God and suffering reproach? Why do we put ourselves in danger constantly? He uses that language in 1 Corinthians 15. He said, why am I constantly in danger? For the hope of the resurrection. Because Jesus, as the Son of God, was validated to be who he said he was because he was resurrected from the dead. And therefore, that gives us an encouragement to labor in the manner that we ought to and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God. Jesus is not the past tense God. He was resurrected and he ever liveth to make intercession for us. Jesus Christ is a living Savior. We trust in the living God. We don't trust in graven images. We don't trust in dead idols. We trust in a resurrected Savior. We trust in the living God. And that God is the Savior of all men. Now, is he the Savior of all men without exception? Make sure that we understand the title he takes for himself here. Jesus is the Savior of all men. It didn't say that he desired to be the Savior. He's not a possible Savior. He's not a hypothetical Savior. He's not a hopeful Savior. He is the Savior, okay? So whoever the all men are, he's the Savior of them. So who are the all men? Is it all men without exception? Well, if it's all men without exception, if Jesus Christ is the Savior of all men, boy, every single person in the history of this earth is going to be in heaven. You know, if Jesus Christ loved the whole world without exception, then the whole world without exception is going to be in heaven, and we have no option but universalism. But we find some people judged according to their works. On the left hand, the goats, the non-elect, we find that description in Revelation 20. They're judged according to their works, and they're cast into the lake of fire, okay? So if Christ is the Savior of all men without exception, he's not the possible Savior, he's not the offering Savior, he's a Savior to everybody he represented. Otherwise, he's not a Savior, he's a failure, okay? If Jesus Christ came into the world to save the whole world without exception, and 60% of humanity show up there, I mean, can you imagine a father entrusting the supervision of 10 of his children to the oldest son? Let's say a father has 11 children, and he allows the oldest son to take responsibility for the other 10 children. And it's solely his responsibility to ensure that they arrive at a location at a set time. Even if 6 out of those 10 children show up, do you think the father is going to look at the son when he had a 60% success rate in getting everybody there, the father desired to get there, that the father intended to get there? Do you think that the son would be commended for a 40% failure rate of the people getting there that the father wanted there that he was supposed to get there? That doesn't make any sense, right? So if the Father desired for all of mankind, even if 60% of all of the humanity of the history of this earth arrive in heaven at the end of time, if God desired the 40% to be there and they're not, the only option is that Jesus Christ is not a successful Savior. But He is not a partial Savior. He is the Savior of all men that He represented. And language of all men, of the world, is a phrase that is consistently used in the New Testament to summarize what we're told in more detail in the book of Revelation, that God has a multitude which no man can number out of every nation, kindred, people, and tongue. So when we see the Savior of all men, the Savior of the world, for God so loved the world, that's another way of God saying, my family is so vast that it's a lot more diverse than you would ever think, especially in a New Testament Jewish-oriented culture. He's the Savior of all men. He's the Savior of Jew and Greek, of barbarian and Scythian, of bond and free, of male and female, of every nation, kindred, people, and tongue. Okay? So, Jesus is the Savior of all men under consideration. If the all men under consideration is all of mankind, then we have a direct contradiction, and the only thing we can uphold is universalism, and that directly opposes Revelation 20 and many other places where we see people cast into the lake of fire before the great white throne of judgment. Okay? So, what does this mean? He's the Savior of all men. It means that God is the Savior of a people out of every nation, kindred, people, and tongue, of a vast, diverse group of people. But our focus really this morning is the special salvation in belief. So, He's the Savior of all men. He's the Savior of all that He represented, especially of those that believe. And we see from the phrasing of the way the Holy Spirit worded, remember, this is a faithful saying and you need to accept it. Okay? The Holy Spirit says this is faithful and you need to accept it. There is a distinction between a special salvation in belief and the salvation of all men by Jesus Christ, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. And what we see is that there are some included in the all men group that Jesus is the Savior of that do not receive the blessing of the special salvation of belief. We see a clear distinction. If it was the same group of people, you know, the majority of Christianity in some variation and form would say that belief is how you get saved. It's how you get born again. But actually, this verse draws a distinction between the salvation of sinners by Jesus Christ, and then there is a special salvation in belief, that the obvious implication is that there are some people that are included in the Savior of all men that do not receive the special salvation of belief. Okay? So the wording here draws a clear distinction between eternal salvation solely by the finished work of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the Savior of all men. And then a clear distinction between specially of those that believe. There's not everyone that's included as people that are represented as the Savior of all men. Not every one of those will receive this special salvation in belief. So, what is this special salvation in belief? Well, where does this special salvation take place? Well, it takes place in our lives. It takes place here in time. Belief is the active expression of faith. Faith is a gift of God. Faith is for the Spirit. But when we work out what God has worked in, the summary of us working out our faith is belief. And Jesus said in John chapter 6 and verse 29, this is the work of God, that you believe on Him who hath sent me. So Jesus affirms for us in red letters that belief is a work. So we're saved by grace, we're not saved by works. And if belief is a work, then it can't have any impact in the statement of Jesus is the Savior of all men, right? But for those children of God that have already been born again and that hear the good news of their salvation and are pricked in the heart and are pursuing discipleship in a New Testament context and profess a belief in Jesus Christ, there is a special salvation that not every child of God will get to enjoy the fullness of this side of heaven in belief. You know, many people would say in the Christian marketplace today that you have to believe to be regenerated. And really, your belief, let's just get down to the crux of the matter, your belief is the means of regeneration. You're born again by your belief. You're born again by the acceptance and belief of the gospel. Well, the New Testament says that you're born again by the voice of the Son of God. You're not born again by the preacher. You're not born again by the Word of God, the written Word of God. You're born again by the voice of Jesus Christ. So belief, that is a work, cannot be contingent or a factor in our eternal salvation. But what it is a factor in is how much of the fullness of the abundant life do we have the blessing of partaking in? Think about all of the children of God that were Gentiles in the Old Testament. Think about all the children of God, because God has a people out of every nation, kindred, people, and tongue, that were among the Aztecs, that were among Hindu nations, that were among Islamic nations, that were among the Indian. They were born again children of God that had very little head knowledge of God. Their heart knew Jesus Christ just the way we know Jesus Christ, because they shall all know me from the least to the greatest. But they never knew the name of Jesus Christ. They knew the Father in an Abba Father sense, and their life was changed because of the conviction of the Holy Spirit guiding them. It was the law written in their heart was a law unto themselves. They were the moral, godly salt in the, even if it was in an ignorant or deluded way, they were the salt in their respective communities. They were the salt in their respective societies. But they didn't know the name of Jesus Christ. You know, the idea that every child of God is going to hear and believe the gospel, that doesn't make any sense when we think about Old Testament Gentiles, right? That pretty much puts all of the Indians and the Aztecs and the Mayans in hell. No, God has a people out of that group too, out of every nation, kindred, people, and tongue. So belief is not how we are born again. That's what the majority of Christianity would uphold. The belief is our means of regeneration. Well, what's the means of our regeneration? Jesus Christ is the means of our regeneration, right? Belief is not the means of regeneration. What is belief? Belief is the way that you lay hold on the eternal life that's already yours. You're an heir of promise by the grace of God, but belief is how you take hold and you lay hold on what is rightfully yours as an heir. The inheritance is yours. We are only given an earnest of our inheritance here on the side of heaven, but belief is how you take hold on what is rightfully yours. And boy, there's something special about laying hold on that. And when you believe, we have language in Ephesians 1 that says, when you believe, when you trusted the gospel of your salvation, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That's special. That is a special deliverance and salvation for the child of God when they're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And this is put another way, the sealing of the Holy Spirit of promise, the special salvation and belief, it's put in a different way in Acts chapter 2. Here we see the powerful movement of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. We see Peter being a mouthpiece of the apostles who were speaking in cloven tongues of fire. There were men that were pricked in the heart. That means they were already born again. And they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter told them, this is Acts 2 verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, that ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For this promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. So there were people that were already born again, they were pricked in the heart, and he's telling them, there is something special that is available to you if you not just believe in Jesus Christ, but if you publicly profess that. Think about the special salvation that was thwarted by people like Nicodemus, by people like Joseph of Arimathea during the life of Jesus. They believed in Jesus, but they were afraid to confess him because they were afraid of all the repercussions and being cast out of the synagogue. They were born again people, and if they had a donkey wreck, to use the language, everyone talks about this car wreck. If you had a car wreck today, what would you do? Well, you know, Nicodemus had not publicly professed belief in Jesus Christ yet, but he was a secret disciple. And if he had a horrible donkey wreck that took him to heaven, you know what? He was born again the whole time, but he left off this special deliverance, this special salvation that he could have partaken of by believing in Jesus Christ, by selling out and taking up his cross. And he could have been walking there as a disciple of, during the life of Jesus, not just after his resurrection. There was a special salvation that he gave up Why? Because he did not publicly believe. Now, he believed in silent, but he did not publicly profess a belief in Jesus Christ. And for a period of his life, and don't you know he regretted it? Don't you know he regretted it? When he later publicly professes Jesus, there was a salvation that he gave up for a period of time in his life that he later, thankfully, laid hold on. And for the recipients of this message here in Acts chapter 2, he says, listen, if you believe and are baptized, we have language in 1 Peter, baptism doth now save us. Where does baptism save you? Now. It's a special salvation. Not every child of God is going to be baptized, but for those that are baptized, and by the way, how are you baptized? You're only baptized if you come up before witnesses and say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. If you come up and say, I believe in Jesus Christ, and so you submit to believers' baptism, it says that baptism doth now save us. There is a special now salvation for a belief of Jesus Christ and professing him before the church. And it's not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but it's the answer of a good conscience toward God. And boy, that's a deliverance. Boy, if you feel the burden and conviction of not the answer of a good conscience, of the burden of conscience, boy, it feels like amazing deliverance and salvation for you to have the answer of a good conscience before God. So there were some people here that said, listen, if you repent and be baptized, there is a special salvation offered to you. There is a special portion of the abundant life. Jesus came to give us life, but he came to give us life more abundantly. He intends for us to partake of the special blessings of the abundant life. And there's no point in the child of God living like Lot out in Sodom. There's no point for the son that left the father's house living down in the pig pen. There's no point in the rich young ruler going away sorrowful. No, the Lord intends for us to live the fullness of the abundant life, and there is no fullness of the abundant life and special salvation outside of belief in Jesus Christ. And for these recipients here in the day of Pentecost, he said, listen, if this stirs your heart today, if you repent and are baptized, you're going to have the answer of a good conscience toward God. You're going to feel the experiential remission of sins. You might have felt like that I am too deep in my sins and there's no hope for me, but the sealing of the Holy Spirit of promise is going to come flooding into your heart, and you're going to feel the remission of sin, and you're going to feel the gift of the Holy Ghost. And you know what? If you're obedient to follow that and be baptized and then put the Word of God in practice in your life, you're going to be saved from the untoward generation. All the people around you may be running headlong over a cliff in fornication, in adultery, in drunkenness, in all of these manners of unrighteousness, but you're going to be saved from that. Why? Because you believe in Jesus Christ, you join the church, and when you have joined the church, you have accountability. And you have to live a righteous and a holy. We're all sinners and we all make mistakes, but you can't live down in the bars anymore. You can't live down in the pig pen anymore. You can't live down in Sodom anymore, because the church loves you enough to say, you can't be a member. Your leaven is in danger of leavening in this whole lump, and we love you enough that you can't live this way and be a member of this body. And you know what? That saves you from the whole untoward generation running headlong into all of this unrighteousness. There is a deliverance. There is a special deliverance for you. There's not just a deliverance for you in an experiential sense in your soul, but there's a deliverance for you in the totality of your life of being saved from the untoward generation around you. We're told actually later on in that chapter when we read our first verse here, where our text is at in 1 Timothy 4, we're told that if you take heed to the Word of God, you can save yourself and others. You know that can't be talking about eternal salvation, because I can't save myself to heaven, and I sure enough can't save other people to heaven. But what I can do is, if I believe in Jesus Christ and I exhort others to believe in Jesus Christ, and I exhort myself and others to live according to God's Word, we are going to be delivered from all the foolishness of this untoward generation around us. And if you, just by you taking heed to the Word of God, you can save yourself and those around you. You can save yourself and your loved ones. You can save your house. You can't get them born again. It's God's choice of whether he wrote them in the Lamb's Book of Life before the world began. But I tell you, your children will have a better life by living under a standard of the parameters of the Word of God. You know what? They are a whole lot likely to ruin their life with a DUI as a teenager if you tell them drunkenness is a sin and you will not do that in my house. You are saving your child from the possibility of ruining their life with a DUI. So many examples. Just by telling your children you do not live in a promiscuous way and sleep around, even if everybody else is doing it. Why? Because you can end up, it's ungodly and it's unrighteous, but you can end up with an STD that's going to ruin your whole life just by you putting parameters in your child's life. You can't control whether they're born again. You can't control whether God wrote their name in the Lamb's Book of Life, but by you putting parameters and roadblocks and say, you will not do this. When you are a citizen of my house, you are saving your house. You're saving yourself and your family, and possibly to a degree of influence you have your friends, from the perils of this world. And you know what? If it's a blessing to you, it'll be a blessing to the people around you. There is a special salvation for the child of God in belief. Not just the experiential belief in your heart, but by the belief that makes you a member of the church, that gives you the accountability of the church, that makes you live in a way to where you can remain a member of that church, to live a holy and righteous life that's acceptable before God. And this is a faithful saying. This is a reliable saying, and it's worthy of you accepting it. That Jesus came into the world to save a vast multitude of people, which no man can number, out of every nation, kindred, people, and tongue. But there is a special salvation for the child of God in profession, in belief, in baptism, and in discipleship. And child of God, please lay hold on that. There's no point in you being an heir of the Father. There's no point in you being a son and living down in the Gentile lands in the pig pen. Come home to the Father's house and eat the fatted calf, and He's going to put the ring on your finger. He's going to give you the robe. He's going to give you the fullness of the abundant life. But when you come back to the Father's house, the first thing you got to say is, I confess I'm a sinner, but I believe in Jesus Christ, that He's the Son of God. And if you believe and confess Him in that way, oh, there is a special deliverance and salvation that's going to come in your life. There's a special access to the abundant life that you cannot have outside of confession and belief and discipleship in Jesus Christ. Okay? So come on in. Come on in. The water is fine. Come on into the waters of baptism. Come in and lay hold on that special salvation that Jesus Christ has for His people. He's the Savior of all men. But there is a special salvation and deliverance for a believer in Jesus Christ who doesn't just believe in Jesus Christ one time, but faithfully follows Jesus Christ on a daily basis. This is the faithful saying, and I pray you'll accept it today. And if you haven't done so already, lay hold on the abundant life that's yours. Lay hold on eternal life. Lay hold on the special salvation of belief in Jesus Christ. May God bless you today.